Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we know your Holy Spirit is here. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take my words and apply those words to each one of us as individuals. We pray that we'll take on board what the Holy Spirit says to us, that we will bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ in the way we lead our lives, Father. So be with us, we pray, now as we come to listen to your word, and Father, respond to us. Amen. Right, we're carrying on with our study on 2 Corinthians. Just as an introduction, we'll just recap a bit of what we've done up to now. And we'll look into the background of Paul's missionary journey leading up to Corinth. If you want to read about Paul's exploits, then read through the Acts of the Apostles. It's a great novel, it's great, it's exciting stuff. It'll tell you all the things that Paul went through because of his deep love for Jesus Christ and all the things he suffered. Tend to think Paul rode above all that, don't we, you know, the super apostle. But he suffered. He was stoned to an inch of his life. And have you been stoned to an inch of your life? No, but he was the great apostle. He was thrown into prison. In Thessalonica, he was set upon by a mob. Yeah, doesn't really leave much, does it? He had to escape at night to Berea. And in Berea, he was again set upon by a mob. Suspect it was the same people, we don't know exactly. Then he escaped to Athens. And there most of them ignored him. Some mocked him, a few did believe. But not exactly a brilliant evangelistic mission, was it? All that hassle for just a few new converts in Athens. So, time to give up now, Paul. You've done your best, lad. No, Jesus meant more to Paul than his own life, and he carried on. He headed off for Corinth, which is about the last place you want to head for if you weren't feeling very good. And it's a good lesson for us, isn't it? No matter how difficult things are getting, we should never, never stop preaching the gospel, because it will always have some response. So, off he headed to Corinth, to plant a church. It was plagued with materialism and hedonism, a bit like our modern culture actually. We think the Bible is old and dusty, yet nothing new under the earth. Materialism, that's a selfish love of material luxuries. We're plagued with that a bit, aren't we, in our country? Hedonism, a selfish love of pleasure, especially sexual pleasure. Its moral values were completely opposed to Christian moral values. But Paul didn't give up and turn away. He stayed there for 1.5 years and set up a church. And later, after he had left, he received reports that things weren't going too well. There were factions, different groups that fell out with one another. Sound you all familiar? Sexual impurity. A man was having sex with his father's wife. Quite sure what that means exactly, but a good idea. Members suing each other. You know, we shouldn't take one another to a secular court, but they were. And there was an overemphasis on spiritual gifts, particularly the gift of tongues that Paul was rectifying. And this prompted Paul to write a letter to the church, and that was 1 Corinthians. Yes, so that's the previous letter to 2 Corinthians. But even after this, the problems persisted. So Paul made a hurried visit to the church, and that didn't go well either. They weren't very pleased with him. And the church actually got worse after he left. And that prompted Paul to write a stern, severe letter. Sadly, we don't have that letter. It's not 1 Corinthians. It was between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So he sent this stern letter. But that didn't help either. So Paul wanted to visit them again. Then he decided not to. So our passage is actually starting off at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1, where Paul gives his reasons for not visiting, instead for writing a letter. Okay, so we'll look at 2 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 1. And on this he covers honesty in relationships. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, that's his first, that in-between letter, it was a stern letter, I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure, all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. Bit complicated, but basically what Paul's saying, I didn't choose to visit Corinth, visit your church, because it would have caused me too much pain, and actually it would have caused you too much pain. This was a delicate situation that he was in. But the one thing he does assure them, if you look at verse 4, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. So it was painful for him to write this letter. It was with anguish and with tears, and it was to show his great love for them. It reminded me of a story of two people talking, and one of them said to the other one, we got rid of our last pastor. I don't get any ideas. We got rid of our last pastor. He was always challenging us. So the other guy said, well, what's your new pastor like? He's great. He's always challenging us. I really have it confusing. So what's the difference? And he said, well, the previous pastor challenged us with a smirk on his face. He enjoyed it. Yeah? Our current pastor challenges us with tears in his eyes. And he brings enjoy. Can you see the difference? It's not the challenge that's the problem. It's the heart that it comes from. And this is what we should all be learning, actually. You know, when we're challenging people, it must come from a heart that's got tears. No, we don't have a heart with tears, but you know what I mean, I'm making metaphors. So what about us? When we enter into the community of the church, when we commit ourselves to meaningful relationships, there will come times when we have to challenge one another. We do, don't we? We have to challenge one another. And Paul gives us a blueprint of how we should act in those situations. I love them too much to say anything. Well, that was not an option for Paul, was it? And actually, if you say nothing, it probably means you don't love that person as much as you think you do. Yeah? Because you need to say something sometimes. And if you do say something, it's because you love them too much to say nothing. It's with anguish and with tears in your eyes. And it's a challenge that comes at the best time and in the best place and in the best way. Because Paul chose to write a letter to do his challenge rather than to visit, because that was the best way he loved them to do it. So our relationships within our church should be based on honesty. We should be big enough to be able to challenge one another when one of us is doing something that's not right. Paul then moves on to forgiveness and restoration in relationships. If you want to read, well, I'll read verses 5 to 10. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, must be for your sake in the presence of Jesus Christ. So if someone has hurt you, it's important that you forgive that person as soon as possible. Because if you don't, we've all seen it, you're the one who'll become bitter and twisted. And the one who's caused you pain, and even causing more pain if you don't forgive that person. That's imperative. And that's what the secular world hates to hear, don't they? Christians, when some harm is done to them, they say, I forgive you. They're ludicrous, they're stupid as that. In my experience, we know, don't we? Have you ever been bitter and twisted when somebody's hurt you? Because you can't come to that place of forgiveness? I'm saying, get there. Get to that place of forgiveness as soon as you can. It is most important. And show that you forgiving that person, he's actually talking about restoration. Yeah? Don't just forgive in your heart. You need to reaffirm that. You need to comfort that person. Reaffirm that person. Tell them you love them. And do something nice for them. Take them to the Robin Hood and buy them a meal. 2 meals for 12 quid, not going to cost you a lot. I'll take them to Bridgewater for a coffee. Do something just to reaffirm them. Paul's trying to say relationships are so important to each other. And good relationships are built on honesty, forgiveness and restoration. The graphic somebody took well, I think it's there, yeah? How to build a lasting relationship? Me, cut the M out, turn it upside down 180 degrees and it says, leave. Yeah, that's what you should be doing. It's not me, 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 me. It's important, it's we, that's important. I didn't know it was going to come out like that at all. But you know what the drift there? Eh? When you are hurt, what's important? Is it me? No. Is it we? Yes. That's how you mature in Jesus Christ. Become more like Jesus. When you start saying, what's important to this community? I'm important. The community of Jesus Christ is important. That's how you bring glory. We talk, haven't we? We've been singing about glorify your name. That's how we do it. I'm showing that we are different as a community of believers as we reflect the kingdom of God in our lives together. We've got to be one. We've got to be loving and caring. What did Jesus pray in John 17? I think it's priestly prayer. That they, that's us, they be one. Just as we are one, the Father and Jesus, who have loved each other from all eternity, with a love that's infinite. That's what we should be aiming for. We're not going to achieve that, obviously, but that's what we should be aiming for. We're supposed to bring glory and honour to Jesus by reflecting the qualities of the kingdom of God. Love, forgiveness, restoration. And this is what attracts people, isn't it? But when they see hatred, lack of forgiveness, restoration, that's the put off the church. And you know, they put off Jesus when they look at his church and see no different. In fact, worse probably than the world. That's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians. You do things even the world wouldn't do. It doesn't bring glory to Jesus Christ. And we were singing, weren't we, about the great awakening that's to come? Yeah? That's a revival. Now, I don't believe we can instigate a revival. I think that's God's sovereign responsibility to bring revival. But we can get ready for it, can't we? And the way we get ready for the great awakening is by being a community that's like the kingdom of God. That people can look at us and say, there is love there that I've never experienced before. They care for one another. They forgive one another. They restore one another. Nothing else packed out with them. Find each other food. I'm free this lunchtime on Monday and Tuesday. You're going to restore me? Fine. Don't mind. So, who is the victor when bad relationships cripple a church? Well, you need to read verse 11. Some of you are, I think you know, he's copped out of verse 11. Don't want to talk about the devil much. Yeah? What does it say, verse 11? We've got to do this so that when... so that we would not be outwitted by Satan or by the devil. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Okay? So Satan's after outwitting us by making us fall out and argue against one another. And against better judgment, because John is in, I'll explain afterwards, we're going to do a bit of reasoning through apologetics, how do we stand up in a secular society, and defend our faith. And one of our soft underbelly things, isn't it, is the devil. You know, surely you don't believe in the devil, you know. Surely you don't believe in this evil personal thing that we can't see. How ludicrous can that be? Yeah, you get that all the time if you're in the secular world. Surely in this modern scientific world, you can't believe in the devil. Surely you can't. It's pathetic what you believe. It's backward. Yeah. So let me introduce you to Schrodinger's cat, which Johnny studied at great length, so I'm under great pressure here to get this right. And Schrodinger's cat, that's a branch of science called quantum physics. This is interesting, listen to this. And it deals with the subatomic world.
Yeah.
You know, little particles smaller than an atom, much smaller than an atom. And what you've got to do is that a man, are you about my size, you say? No. I thought you were saying about my size, I'm sensitive about that. You forgive, yeah, sorry, I forgive. Robin Hood tomorrow did it, so. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, two patrol, that's all you're having. Right, so imagine a subatomic size cat. Yeah, that's Schrodinger's cat. You put this subatomic size cat into a subatomic sized box. Yeah? And then you arrange that within that box there is a random event, that means an event that might or might not happen, that will kill the cat. Yeah? So you don't know whether that cat is dead or alive, you know, because you can't see him there. And this is a true statement in our real world. The cat is either dead or alive. Yeah, we agree with that. The cat is either dead or alive. But in the subatomic world of quantum physics, listen, this will get me really all on the edge of your seat. I'm really amazed. Just wait it for it. Forgot what it is. In the quantum physics world, listen to this, the cat is both dead and alive at the same time. This is science. This is not airy-fairy. This is not airy-fairy spiritual things, God things. This is actually science. Surely that's pathetic and stupid. Could you possibly believe a cat was dead and alive at the same time? Well, the vast majority of people involved with quantum physics, scientists, they believe it. And to put it as a matter of record, so do I. The cat was both dead and alive at the same time. So if you want to know more, just Google Schrodinger's cat, Copenhagen interpretation. Oh, that's Phyllis, you want to hear it? What are you about to say? So it's not stupid to believe in Satan, in my opinion. If it's not stupid to believe a cat can be dead and alive at the same time, even though we can't see it, then it doesn't seem all that stupid to believe that Satan exists, even though we can't see it. Is it? Not as dark. You don't have to kiss your brains goodbye to be a Bible-believing Christian. So I believe in Schrodinger's cat because it makes predictions that are true in our physical, real world. And one of the reasons I believe in Satan is because that belief makes predictions that are true in our physical world. How do you explain the evil in the world? So Satan, an evil spiritual being, exists. And his goal is to destroy the church. And we shouldn't be ashamed of proclaiming that. And we can defend ourselves in public when people are ridiculing. So, when we persist in our petty squabbles, when we refuse to forgive and restore one another, when we refuse to live in harmony, we're actually doing exactly what Satan has tricked us into doing. We play his game. We deny our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and for his church. So remember, when you're involved in a petty squabble, yeah, when you're refusing to make peace, you're refusing to forgive, it's causing no end of trouble in the congregation. Just look up into eyes, Jesus on the cross. Just see the pain next in his eyes, because he's suffering that pain. Because he loves you, he died for you. And if you're squabbling in the church, if you're causing trouble in the church, you're actually spitting in his face. Just remember that. Bit of a sobering thought, isn't it? It's your responsibility to make peace and prevent Satan getting his way in the church. And preparing the groundwork for a great awakening, the revival that is to come. So finally, God desires his church to live in harmony and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Satan desires his church to squabble before us and bring disgrace to Jesus Christ. So next time you're in a squabble, whose desires are you going to follow? Whose desires are you going to comply with? Let's follow Jesus' desires and build a community that attracts people. Let's continue to build a community that's a magnet. People who are drawn into our church and eventually into giving their life to Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. Your name is worthy of being glorified. Just help us to glorify you, Father, in our church, in our lives together, as your followers, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.